1 Corinthians 15 reminds us whose victory we celebrate. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Don't you love praising the Lord? What a joy. Turns out here in Blacksburg, the sovereign God ordained that the week we talk about sports, Hokies did pretty well last night is what I heard. So isn't it amazing how God uses all things for good? And one of the things we're going to learn about sports this morning is the whole theme of self-control. I met Christ in undergrad school at another basketball school in the state, and it was exciting to see other young people seeking the Lord and serving Christ and with zeal, just looking for ways to advance the kingdom of God. But as the years passed, some got tied up with work and their spiritual lives just withered to nothing. Others incrementally made some poor decisions, and before long, they ended up on the sidelines. Others slipped into a boring routine where they continued going to church maybe once or twice a month, but Jesus was no longer in the center of their lives. They had moved on from Christ. Now, if believers in the U.S. are sliding away from Jesus in times like these, how many will hold fast? If persecution comes to our land like it has to places like North Korea and Nigeria, what will help us cling to the Lord and serve Him faithfully to the end, regardless of the assaults that may come from without or within? Today's passage, Paul highlights the theme of self-control and how we need daily discipline to continue strong through life's journey. Paul underlines self-control as key. Now, if you're anything like me, a little more self-control would really be helpful, like the time this past week where that big apple pie, you know, one piece was more than I needed, but two didn't help. Or that conversation that turns into an argument and you realize you best just stop, but you continue. Or there's time management. How a little bit more self-control would really help me personally be more effective in the way I use my minutes and my hours. Sadly, the lack of self-control has destroyed more than one relationship, career, even a person's health destroyed by the lack of self-control. And as Paul points out here, a lack of discipline can destroy the spiritual impact that we might have on those around us. And so today's passage, Paul talks about his motivation and how exercising self-mastery is a way to protect God's gains in his spiritual journey. This scripture gives us solid strategies that we must imitate. So as Paul points out here, we are to pursue discipline. And these words are as helpful today as they were to the Corinthians back in the first century. I hope you're benefiting from our study through 1 Corinthians. And in this section, we study about the whole theme of Christian liberty and how important to consider the role of self-control in pondering the place of our liberty in Christ. So today, if you would please open with me in your Bibles, we'll be studying 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. If you're using the Pew Bible, that can be found on page 958. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. Hear God's word. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for this moment we can pause and ponder your holy word. We ask you that your holy word would teach us this morning, that your Holy Spirit would transform us, and for your glory you would work in us the fruit of righteousness. Lord, use this time to work in us the likeness of Christ, we pray in his name. Amen. So today we'll look at Paul's road of self-control. And we'll look at three aspects. First, how to practice discipline. Second, we'll consider why practice Christian discipline. And lastly, what happens when we fail in discipline. So let's begin considering how to practice discipline. You wonder what sports Paul participated in at Hebrew High? You know, he's certainly enamored with athletic metaphors. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, as well as Galatians 2, Philippians 3, and 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul uses the metaphor of a race. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he adds boxing to his list. Then and now, athletes are some of the most disciplined people in the world. They monitor their eating, their activities, their resting, and they train through pain. Good athletes also benefit from coaches and teammates who help to sharpen their personal performance. Athletes know that discipline pays dividends. The reality is, if you want to win, you've got to train. And training involves self-discipline. And so it is that we are called to apply this to our spiritual lives. Now, Paul then uses these metaphors, and we're going to take these three metaphors and just unpack them. The first is a command, and the command is run. Run to win. You've begun your Christian journey. Welcome to your faith. And now run. Run. Run to win. The Christian journey is not a stroll. It's not a vacation. It's not one more hobby among many. God is calling us to pursue godliness, which demands sweat and pain. The second metaphor he uses is the athlete. This word in Greek for athlete is agonizomai. Does that sound like any English word you know? That theme of agonizing, the athlete knows to agonize in order to press through pain to gain the advantage that he needs in the field of contest. And so agonize is a second metaphor. The third metaphor is the boxer who, rather than beating the air, beats his own body. Now let's put these metaphors together. First, the runner fixes her eyes on the goal and runs to win. Second, the athlete exercises self-mastery in all things, self-dominion, self-control in every aspect of life. And the boxer beats himself. That word in Greek literally means to give a black eye. Now, don't go home and tell people, oh, the preacher said we need to beat ourselves in the face till we get a black eye. That's not exactly what Paul's saying. But he is saying that we must press through pain in order to accomplish the objective for which he has called us in Christ. And so we see these metaphors. Now, when you first heard the good news, did someone tell you that the Christian life would involve discipline and pain? God does have a wonderful plan for your life, but it's not all roses. The plan involves suffering, hardship, entering with Christ into pain, sharing with him on the road to glory through the path of self-mastery. This sort of self-mastery only comes with daily discipline, diligence, and determination, nothing less. The author of Hebrews gives us a good target where he says, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. That's what we're called to in our struggle against sin. There may be believers here this morning that have never been challenged to take pains in their Christian life. I hope you've heard of the spiritual disciplines. And if those disciplines are hard for you, that's why we call them disciplines. It takes work to pursue Christ. And so we discipline all the aspects of our life in order to win for his glory. What discipline in your schedule would allow you to have quality time with Jesus every day? What self-control might help you be more generous with both your time as well as your finance? What painful decision could help you be more regular in sharing your faith with others? Now, for some families, it may just be too complicated, but could it be a bit more disciplined? Could actually permit you to join at the table of the Lord 9 a.m. on Sunday mornings? It was actually harder this Sunday because of, you know, the time change, but we can do that. And how might improved self-mastery help you better reflect the Lord in the context of your work or with your children or spouse? God has ordained that through the path of self-discipline that the beauty of the gospel might be manifest. No one was more disciplined than Jesus in both life and death. Note what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 5, verse 7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up both prayer and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. American Christians can be so comfort-oriented, but the Lord is calling us higher. We need to take pains exercising dominion over our bodies, learning to control our mouths, our eyes, our feet, our stomachs, and our minds. We no longer live to serve self, but we serve Christ and for the glory of his kingdom. Have you ever thought of the Christian life in these terms? I hope our study of 1 Corinthians is encouraging you as Paul reminds us to get it right. You see, Christ did not merely die to save us from hell. He died and rose again to prepare us for productive life here and for glorious service in the kingdom to come. He has begun a good work and he is committed to finishing it in the day of Christ Jesus. His desire is to so transform us that our lives literally shine with the glory that comes from the divine. So if you think Jesus died for your comfort and convenience, think again. He has run the race before us and now is turned around and inviting us to run after him, to run so as to win. When we pray, I was so touched by Dan's prayer. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, we're actually praying for self-control, for the fruit of the Spirit to be manifest in our lives. Now, mind you, there's a big difference between Spirit-empowered self-mastery and the kind of discipline that can be cranked up by human will. As Christians, we're not called to mere self-effort, though effort is required. We're called to something infinitely higher. We're called to exercise a spiritual self-control, which is the fruit of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He is the power source for this self-dominion. And so the Holy Spirit empowers self-mastery to change the way that we react to those around us and with our world. But the first major difference between Holy Spirit-powered self-control begins with a different motivation. So that's why we secondly consider why practice discipline. Why practice discipline? Paul reminds us that every athlete is motivated for the prize. And for Paul, a big part of the prize was seeing God use him in the lives of others. Athletes train and they fix their hope on the winner's crown and the joy and delight of victory. Just imagine how Hokieville is feeling after an ACC win. There's delight in victory. And yet this metaphor, even in Paul's time, was especially practical because it was after the Olympic Games, the second most popular competition in all the Mediterranean was just 9 miles down the road from Corinth. They called the Isthmian Games. And in those games, the winners received a wreath of pine boughs. Now, it's made for a very natural air freshener. And athletes actually needed air fresheners back in those days. And so the winner got this pine wreath, which was beautiful. But imagine, after just like a week or two, you've got your pine wreath hanging there over the mantel place. You know, in just a couple weeks, it starts to wither, turns brown, the needles start to fall off. Like, what a disappointment. And how many of us have you know, boxes of trophies in the closet or just on the mantel gathering dust? Like, wow, you know what that feels like. And yet, we as Christians are running for a glorious crown that will last forever. It will never fade. It will never diminish. It is preserved, reserved in heaven for us. What a joy. Now take a moment, and we're going to pause and consider this theme of heavenly crowns. We don't spend enough time thinking about eternity, and it's so helpful just to think, you know, we're here for a vapor, and then forever in glory. And so Paul obviously spent a lot of time thinking about our future Lord, and so should we. Now, Paul realized the only way any of us will enter into God's kingdom is through Jesus' perfect sacrifice at Calvary. Salvation is a gift, and all who receive Christ receive the joy of being with him forever. Those who trust in Jesus as Lord will be saved forevermore. He is the rock of salvation. But heaven is far more than entrance into glory, even as life here is infinitely more than birth. Jesus has called us to serve with him as princesses, princes, and priests. We will reign with him forever. That's why Paul repeatedly mentions this theme of heavenly crowns. He speaks about the crown of life, the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory. And to those whom he's ministered to, he calls them, "You are my crown of joy." These eternal crowns are not synonymous with salvation. They are a reward for faithfulness in the fight. And so beyond giving us the kingdom, he wants to reward us for our faithfulness and diligence here. These crowns demonstrate how much higher are God's ways. In the olden days, when royalty visited a part of his kingdom, often the faithful citizens there would gather their resources together and actually have a beautiful crown of precious metal and gems made for their king. And when the king arrived, they would give him this treasure. And so the king not only expected to take taxes from his people, but he was looking for crowns. Now, everybody knew the king already probably had more than one crown. But, you know, bribery works, and so we're going to give him a special crown. That is so different from Christ, who comes, and when he returns to these regions, he's not looking for crowns for us. He comes bringing a crown for you. And you know, as in contrast to the athletic competition, there's only one winner in the race. But as a follower of Christ, every one of us can receive this crown of glory. God has worked this work and now wants to work his work through us so that he might grant you an eternal crown of glory. You see, we have been saved by his faithfulness and his sacrifice, and yet this crown is for your faithfulness and for your sacrifice in service to the king. You know, the perfect example of this is the thief on the cross. That thief, in his last breath, said, "Lord Jesus, remember me in your kingdom." And he's in heaven today and very grateful. But he had no crown to cast at Jesus' feet. But we who know Jesus now can serve and labor and exercise self-discipline that we might have a glorious crown in that day. Does it seem selfish to you to want to run for the prize? How is it egotistical, hoping for greater glory? This is what John Piper talks about Christian hedonism, and that's his whole point, that there are some sorts of selfishness that are actually approved by God, and this is one of them. You see, the reason God in this way wants you to be eager for that crown, for that prize, is because the way to get the crown is by dying to yourself, by taking up your cross, and by living moment by moment, day by day, for the glory of Christ and for the advance of his kingdom. And it is by that way, that road of sacrifice and self-dominion, that we earn a crown that will last forever. And so in that way, it's a healthy sort of selfishness. And so the Lord says, go for the gold. Run for the prize. The Corinthians had lost sight of these eternal rewards. Rather than serving God and seeking to win others, they got caught up in fighting over petty divisions, allowing sin in the camp, and using their liberties for self-gratification rather than for the glory of God and for the blessing of those around us. The same can happen today. And yet, Paul, as he neared the end of his life, wrote to his beloved disciple Timothy, and here's what he said. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Don't you long to be able to say the same as you reach the last day of your race? You can. The same Holy Spirit that empowered Paul dwells in you who know Jesus. Paul fought and he won. He continued the uphill race without grumbling and without quitting. He realized that we don't stop until after we've crossed the finish line. And all of that because he stayed on the road of self-control. The moment you open your eyes in glory, Jesus wants to look you full in the face and say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Don't you aspire for that? That's why we join with the Holy Spirit in staying on the road of self-control. Simply put, Paul wanted his life to count, and he realized his impact on others for good or evil. As Jim shared last week, Paul says, I always take pains to become all things to all men, that by all means some might be saved. Paul realized that he could impact those around him by him humbly walking under the control of the Holy Spirit. And so it is that the lives of those around him, many came to Christ. Others were growing in grace. And in the same way, the Lord wants to use you, that people around you would be encouraged, would be blessed and built up by God's work through your life. Shall we not long for the same reward? Would you ask God to give you a deeper sense of the reality of the kingdom to come and what your place in glory might look like? This world is a shadow land. It's passing away. But we will reign with Christ forever. Do you believe that?
The Puritan author, Thomas Chalmers, points out that the only way to change a bad habit is to replace it with a better habit. The only way to replace a lower passion is to trade it for a greater passion. Now, all of us know this intuitively. When we give our children a toy or a gift, you know, they're grateful to receive it. But if you offer them a better one, how swiftly they'll put down that toy and go for the glory. And so it is. The reason we practice discipline is because we live for the greater reward. Which takes us to consider, thirdly, what happens when we fail in discipline. Again in verse 27, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." You wonder what it looks like to be disqualified, like a boxer who strikes below the belt or a runner who steps out of the lane. The fastest of races can be voided. Think of former Christian leaders whose global impact was poisoned by some scandalous conduct. The name of Christ is disgraced by those people. So what does being disqualified look like? This is simply the negative of being tested and proven trustworthy. Being disqualified means tested and proven unworthy, unfaithful, inferior quality. Just as Dan Mock taught us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, everyone's work will be tested. But sadly for some, though they be saved, all their works will end in ashes. Even Paul recognized he could lose his reward. Tiredness and temptation were as real to him as they are to us. That recognition motivated him to take pains in his striving for the reward. Paul was preaching to himself even as he preached to the Corinthians and as he preaches to us today. These words were for him as much as they are for us. Some of God's people will be disqualified. We'll see more of that in chapter 10. Many fail to receive what was promised. It's easy to do. Very easy to do. This is one of my fears. I know some of my weakness and the downward pull of my sinful flesh. Robertson McQuilkin voiced this so well in his powerful poem titled "Get Me Home Before Dark." Here's an excerpt. "I fear the dark specter may come too soon, or do I mean too late? That I should end before I finish, or finish, but not well. That I should stain your honor, shame your name, grieve your loving heart. Few, they tell me, finish well. Lord, let me get home before dark." So how can we avoid being disqualified? What will keep us faithful to the end? Let me give a few suggestions. First, stay focused on the prize. Don't spend too much time looking at self or looking anywhere else, but fix your eyes on Jesus. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He has run the race before us, and we run fixing our eyes on him because he is the one that encourages us to go the long mileage. Second, begin the race with small steps of self-control. Like a watchman guarding a city, take small steps to exercise self-control at the gates. Control what enters your eyes. Keep them from wandering. Put a guard over your mouth and watch what comes in and what goes out. Guard what you're listening to and where your feet take you. Take care with your hands and don't let them do filthy things. And I'm not talking about auto maintenance or gardening. Thirdly, remember, self-control is fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so pray, 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 thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Start here, Lord, thy will be done. And pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Fourth, prioritize close relationships. So find a coach and join a team. That's one of the reasons that we gather together. We, the elders, want you to come to our services, to the adult elective, to the Lord's Supper, to a community group, men's or ladies' Bible studies and prayer groups, not because we think you're bored. We realize that life is busy for everyone. But the reality is we run better when we run together. And so we are invited by God to be together, to stir one another up to love and good deeds, to press through the pain for the prize.
We've got a new directory, new ministry guide, and these are great tools.
And I would just encourage you, take a directory, and like Dan mentioned, not only can you find a face, but there may be someone maybe you've seen around or was sitting on your row, and their phone number is in the directory. You could actually call them and say, hey, you know, I saw you at BCF. Wonder if we could get together for coffee. You know, maybe we could encourage one another. And you can tell them,
Chris told you that I needed to call. So that's okay.
Or the ministry guide. What an opportunity to use your gifts to be with others and to be a blessing for the advance of the kingdom of God. What a privilege.
Some will be disqualified. But you determine how your race finishes.
Jesus has granted you every resource to run strong through the pain for the prize to the end. You determine how you finish your race. Now, you may be sitting here thinking in any number of ways. If you're a new believer, maybe this is a new thought for you. Maybe you didn't even realize there was a prize. And so, wow, you want to run. So, yes, today you can determine, I'm going to run. I'm going to fight. I'm going to wrestle because I want the prize. And so today you can choose to discipline yourself in such a way that you will pursue Christ to the end until you see him face to face. Perhaps you've been following Jesus for a while and you've kind of slipped into autopilot. You haven't really tripped up yet, but you're not running, you're not fighting, you're just coasting. And I hope today you realize how dangerous that is. So stir up your life, put on the full armor of God, and get back into the battle. The end will come soon enough. And so begin today this road of self-control. May Jesus find you faithful till the end. Still today, there may be others who are on the sidelines. You're harboring secret sin and feel totally disqualified. You've been hiding. But God's light pierces the darkness and you're exposed. Jesus is seeking for you and he's calling, where are you? For today is a day of repentance. Weep and mourn. Confess your sin and get right with God and men. Then return to the race. It may be that all your works to today are burned up, but today you can choose the power of God to receive and to return to the way of righteousness and to walk with him every day until you see him face to face. The Lord's mercies are new every morning. They are new today. And so today can be the beginning of a race that will last until you see your glorious Savior. See, before you know it, all of us who love Jesus will be together in his kingdom. He wants to greet you with a glorious crown. But honestly, no matter how we've run, there's only one way that he can give you a crown of glory. And it's not because you've run well or fought hard or been disciplined in all things. Those are not the ultimate why. The only way he can place a crown on your head is because Jesus wore another crown. To grant you a heavenly crown, the eternal King wore another crown. He wore the crown of thorns. Can you imagine the Almighty King in human flesh allowing a mere mortal to press a crown upon his head, to pierce his brow, blood on his face while others spat at him? Jesus endured so that you might bear a crown. The Lord Jesus has washed you clean by his sacrifice. He has made you new by his resurrection, and he has put his Spirit in you. And now he says, run. Run to win. So why struggle? Why fight? Why endure great pain on the road of self-control? Because he is worthy. Perhaps you've never yet experienced his infinite love and perfect forgiveness, and you'd like to run for a crown that lasts forever too. And that begins simply by your saying in prayer to the Lord, Lord, I need Christ. I need forgiveness. I need a new life. Won't you wash me? Make me new. Make me your child. I believe that Christ's death and his resurrection were for me. And so by faith, I receive that now. If you'd like to chat with me after the service, we can pray together. I'll be right here. And so together, let's encourage one another. Let's run and let's fight and let's beat our bodies so that we might receive the crown that the Lord has waiting for you. He has that crown. And so he says, go for it. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for your love, your truth, your power. Lord, help us to press firm moment by moment, day by day, exercising discipline in all things, that you might have the joy of crowning each one here with that crown of righteousness. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.